Some years ago, I led a group from a church to Europe, primarily to see the Passion play at Oberammergau. We were there for several weeks, and our travels took us to Switzerland and to a gondola that was designed to take us up to the top of a 10,000-foot glacier in the Alps. And very reluctantly, I agreed to accompany the group on the trip up. And when we reached so high that I could look down and see small airplanes flying beneath us, my church members noticed I had a very firm grip, white-knuckled grip, on anything that was solid. And they were saying, "Dr. Krimmer, let go, relax." And I said, "If only I could." I'm not actually scared of heights. I mean, heights are just high places. Heights don't have the power to vacuum me off into the precipice, the abyss below. I mean, heights are just avenues to vistas of wonder and beauty. I'm not scared of heights. I'm scared of me in the presence of heights, which is something very different. In the presence of high places, I get a little vertiginous, a little dizzy. I'm not sure of my coordination. My heartbeat increases. I'm unsure of me. I'm not afraid of heights, but I'm afraid of me in the presence of heights. And I'm not sure how I'll react. That insight provides a clue to understanding Luther's wrestling with God. Martin Luther knew that God was love, God was our Savior. God designed the Christ to bring us into redemption. But that was only, in Luther's mind, an intellectual understanding. Primarily for Luther, God was our judge. And he knew that God was a beautiful mountain, high, pure, powerful, and righteous. And in the presence of that mountain, Luther trembled in fear and self-disgust. He did not fear the love of God, because he knew to fear the love of God would be blasphemous. But he feared himself in the presence of the love of God. The love of God for him was a repulsing force, because God's love was pure and he knew himself to be impure. He knew himself to be weak and flawed. Even as a young priest, when he came to lead communion, he was so aware of the oppressive purity, the righteous judgment of God, that he wanted just to put the elements down and flee. He was not afraid of God, but he was afraid of himself in the presence of the purity of God. Now, Luther was not alone in this. All of Christendom really conceived of God as judge. Really, people thought of God as the cosmic accountant who took note of our every sin, our every shortcoming, and credited it, noted it in the book of accounts. And that meant Christianity had devolved into a system of trying to earn merit. You tried to do good works because you knew you were going to be punished in purgatory for all the things you had done wrong, so you wanted to do as many good things you can to lessen your punishment in the world to come. Suddenly, Martin Luther had a realization. That entire conception of Christianity was wrong. Because Christianity conceived that this merit, this grace, this favor could only be meted out by the church. There could be no direct relationship between God and humanity. It had to be mediated through the ecclesiastical hierarchy. And it suddenly occurred to Luther, there's nothing in that in the scriptures. In fact, we have direct access to God. We can commune with God. And our salvation is not by earning merit in God's favor. Rather, it's allowing ourselves to accept God's acceptance of us. That was the first inkling of an idea that changed the world.
You think, well, that doesn't sound too radical to me. Everybody believes that.
No. All that says is Luther's triumph has been complete. When he put forth such a notion that we could have direct access to God, that salvation came in direct relationship with God, that idea was dismissed as heretical, obscene, absurd. No individual was supposed to have direct access to God. That came through the church. And in fact, the church had developed a very good finance system for grace. Knowing that we're all going to be punished, the church said to each individual, well, if you'll send us a check, we will write you out some grace to lessen your eternal punishment. And they even have a family plan. Let's just say your Uncle George, you knew hadn't lived a very good life, you knew he was in purgatory going through a lot of punishment. If you sent the church a check, they would assure you that Uncle George's punishment would be lessened in severity. This indulgent system was like spiritual Rolaids. It spelled relief for the soul in the here beyond. And it made a ton of money. But Luther knew it was wrong. October 31st, 1517, 500 years from ago, in 2 days, he went to the Wittenberg castle door and nailed his 95 theses to that door, exposing the incredible arrogance and blasphemy of the indulgent system. He said the church doesn't dole out forgiveness. That's God's role. You can't buy grace. God is already gracious. You don't earn redemption through your merit. Redemption is the divine imprint upon the universe through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Those radical ideas won him an invitation to come speak to the Pope's inquisitors in a place called Worms in Germany. April 17th, 1521, to the acclaim of the populace, he goes into this room knowing he's going to face a hostile audience of inquisitors. And they put one question to him, Martin Luther, do you stand by what you have said and what you have written? And they had his books on the table. He knew to answer yes would probably mean being burnt at the stake. And so he did what any sane person would do. He said, give me a night to think about it. Now, Luther had an experience of God that freed him, liberated him from fear. And the only way I can explain it to you is to put myself back in that gondola, rising up 10,000 feet in the air. And as I'm gripping on to every pole to make sure I'm not going anywhere, as I peer over the abyss, suddenly a thought occurred to me. Your weakness is irrelevant. Your fear is irrelevant. Your queasiness is irrational, unnecessary. Your fate depends completely upon the competence and precision of the Swiss engineers who designed this gondola. that goes up 10,000 feet and comes down. And suddenly, I relaxed. Because you don't find many Swiss stand-up comics. But Switzerland is well known for its history of excellent engineering. My weakness was irrelevant. My fear was irrelevant. My life rested on the skill of those engineers who designed that gondola to go up to the top of the Alps and back down. So I could relax. Martin Luther realized, as he contemplated his sin, contemplated his unrighteousness, contemplated his impurity, as he reflected on his weakness, all of that was irrelevant. What mattered was that God's righteousness had been manifest and embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. All of us had fallen short of the glory of God, but that didn't matter. God, through Christ, had come as an expiation for all of our impurity. And we are accepted by God just as we are on the basis of the ministry of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept God's acceptance of us. All of our fear, all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, all of our unworthiness, it doesn't matter. The righteous live by faith, not in ourselves, not in our merit, but by the purity of love put forth in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we're saved. We're accepted. We just have to accept that acceptance. That's the idea that changed a man and empowered the man to change the world. He walks into that room of inquisitors the next day, and they say, "Do you stand by what you have said and written?" And he said, "Unless I am proved otherwise by scripture and by reason that my theology is wrong, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Here I stand." The genius of Martin Luther's insight into the nature of redemption became fully evident to me as I was watching that passion play at Oberammergau. I don't know if you're familiar with that play. It's the most famous play in the world. A little village in Bavaria during the plague of the Black Death in the Middle Ages collectively got together and they issued a communal prayer. "Lord, if you will spare our village, every 10 years, we'll do a passion play to recount your story." The Black Plague spared them, and they've kept their promise every 10 years since the Middle Ages. It's the most famous play in the world, 6.5 hours, with an intermission in between. It ought to be on your bucket list. It's the most extraordinary drama and musical production you'll see. And I have to say, the resurrection scene was okay, but not extraordinary. But they do really good crucifixions. And as I was watching this realistic, grisly execution of Christ, I couldn't help but ask the question, how is this brutal execution, this unjust execution of this man, different from the million other unjust brutal executions that have happened to others? On one level, the death of Jesus on the cross is just one more manifestation of a brutal government's exercise of unjust power. But then I thought of Luther's insight. By the expiation of Christ's blood, redemption comes into the world for all. We are accepted. the cross is not just a brutal execution. It's also God's love letter to the world. God's pouring out God's self in divine love and acceptance and the power of reconciliation, bringing humanity, creature and creator, into one. That's the idea that changed the world. Luther said the more he began to realize the wonder of the gospel, he began to realize, despite his impurity, God was in me, he said. God's strength was making me strong. God's wisdom was within me, making me wise. God's glory and power and love were within me, giving me hope. Have you and I truly grasped the liberating freedom that Luther's talking about? We can come directly to the divine. We can receive God's grace unmediated from others, directly in relationship with the eternal God who's poured out His own Son's blood on our behalf. That is an idea that's changed the world. Does it change us? Does it change us? May we pray together. Lord, we come into your presence, knowing that you have poured out your beloved on our behalf, that you have acted to reconcile the world unto yourself, that we don't need to try to earn your merit. You haven't placed us on this earth to do good things. You have placed us on this earth that you might do good things through us. We might embody your grace. May the wonder of that truth fill our being as we live our faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.